Yeah, I've printed in your bulletin there a passage from John chapter 16. That's the passage we're looking at this week. So you can use your Bibles to turn to John 16 or use your bulletin. I'm going to be reading 16 to 24, John 16, 16 to 24. I remind you again of the context of this passage. It's the night before Jesus is betrayed. It's hours before he's crucified. And Jesus is with his 11 disciples. Judas has already walked out into the night to inform the Pharisees of where Jesus is going to be. And so he's going to betray Jesus. Jesus is preparing these 11 disciples for the chaos that lies ahead of them. And at the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16, Jesus promises that the world is going to hate them. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be persecuted so severely that people are going to want to kill them, thinking that they're actually serving God. They're going to want to kill them because of their faith in Jesus. So in this section, Jesus once again promises that they're going to experience great sorrow, but he also promises that their sorrow will turn to joy. Weeping lasts for a moment, but joy a lifetime. Sorrow endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So listen as I read God's holy word. These are the words of life. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been brought into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And that's where we're going to end the reading of God's holy word. May he grant us insight and faith to see and believe what he has for us here. Pregnancy. Can't pretend that I have any authority to speak on this subject, but I can simply affirm that it can be hard, and sometimes it can be very hard. And it's not like there's any one hard thing about it. It can be challenging at any stage of the game. In fact, the challenges might actually begin before you even get pregnant, having trouble conceiving. And then when you finally do get pregnant, you have this great joy and excitement, anticipating this new life, but that joy and excitement can be overshadowed pretty quickly sometimes by morning sickness and the changes in hormones. And so throughout pregnancy, you can feel hungry or sick, angry or happy, anxious, ready to cry, ready to laugh, or ready to fall asleep, all within sort of the same minute of your life. And then as the baby grows, you get bigger and you gain more weight and you feel self-conscious and nothing fits right. And not only that, but you feel more and more uncomfortable. Eventually you get to the point where you can't sleep much, and that adds to the exhaustion. And maybe along the way you have other complications like gestational diabetes or high blood pressure or any number of other complicating factors. And all this lasts for 9 whole months. And then when the time comes, you go into labor, and labor can be the most painful experience of a woman's life. And this intense labor can last for hours or even days. Yes, days. And the question is, why would anyone want to do that? Why ruin 9 perfectly good months of your life being pregnant? Well, of course, the answer is obvious. Because of the joy of the miracle of holding a new, precious, little human being in your arms. And so, many of you women have willingly endured or hope to endure the trial of pregnancy because of the joy of the precious new life that comes. You willingly endure the sorrow because you anticipate the joy. The sorrow turns into joy. Well, Jesus takes this analogy and he uses it to describe the Christian life. In many ways, the Christian life is described as a life of weeping. You're going to endure grief and trial. The world will pressure you. They will knock you down. They will mock you and laugh at you. You're going to face varying degrees of persecution and trouble. The devil himself is going to fire his arrows at you. Jesus just previously in the passage before this warned the disciples of the hatred of the world. And so at times in your life, you're going to feel like the devil is going to triumph. And so the question is, why would anyone willingly subject themselves to such Christian difficulty? If the Christian life is so hard, why would anyone want to do it? Well, the answer is because Jesus promises that your sorrow will give way to unspeakable joy. Sorrow gives way to joy. Like with pregnancy, when you know that joy awaits you, you can willingly endure the pain that plagues you. When you know the joy that awaits you, you can willingly endure the pain that plagues you. Jesus essentially here is giving us the same promise that we find in Psalm 30. Sorrow may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. And so as you temporarily linger in sorrow, sometimes heavy sorrow, remember the eternal joy that awaits you. Don't lose heart. Hear me. Don't lose heart because joy comes in the morning. So Jesus is preparing his disciples for the confusion and chaos that lies ahead of them. And the primary cause of their confusion here is going to be that Jesus is going to leave them. And so throughout the last night, Jesus is preparing them for his departure. He tells them very straightforward. He tells them that he's going to leave them. And that doesn't make sense to them. Why would he leave them? Doesn't he realize how much they need him? Well, here in verse 16, he circles back to this concept. And he says, a little while and you'll see me. And again, a little while and you will not see me. And again, in a little while, you will see me. And this confuses the disciples. They're wondering what he meant. What's that supposed to mean? Well, he's telling them that he's going to leave them for a time. But he's also promising to return. And when he leaves, they're going to weep. They're going to be confused. Life is going to be hard. But he promises that he's going to return. And when he returns, they will be filled with joy. You will weep, but remember, your sorrow will turn to joy. But Jesus is making a very simple connection here. And the connection is this. When you don't see Jesus, you will sorrow. But when you see Jesus, you'll be filled with joy. When you don't see Jesus, you will sorrow. But when you see Jesus, you'll be filled with joy. What that means is that sorrow and joy is directly connected to whether or not you see Jesus. Because when you don't see Jesus, you'll sorrow. when you do see Jesus, you'll be filled with joy. Well, these words can be understood in a few different ways, and I'm going to point out three ways in which we should understand these words. There are sort of three levels of understanding. First, we can understand these words in the immediate context of the cross and resurrection. Understand these words in the immediate context of the cross and the resurrection. Within a few hours of this moment, Jesus is going to be arrested. The disciples are going to scatter. Jesus is going to be very promptly tried, condemned, and then crucified. And after 6 hours on the cross, he'll die. His body will be taken down and buried. The disciples will no longer see him. This is going to send them into a tailspin. It's not going to make sense. Jesus has been with them for 3 years now, and now he's gone. Just like that. They are thoroughly confused, filled with sorrow. And also, as Jesus predicted, during this time, the world will rejoice. The Pharisees, the Romans, the world, they mocked Jesus as he hung on the cross. They laughed at him. They gloated over their victory, what they thought was their victory. They believed they had triumphed over Jesus, the Son of God. And then when Jesus died, the world rejoiced, but his disciples were filled with sorrow. After his death, the disciples, it's almost like they didn't know what to do with themselves. They didn't know what to do, and they didn't know which way was up, which way was forward. 3 days after his crucifixion, there were two disciples walking on the road from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. And Jesus, who had been raised just earlier that morning, he disguised himself and he came walking next to them and he asked them what they were talking about. And it says in Luke 24:17, they stood still and looked sad because they were filled with sorrow. And they told this stranger about Jesus and the amazing things that he had done, but that he had been crucified. They said, yeah, we had hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. Meaning, we thought he was the Messiah, but apparently not, because now he's dead. They were filled with sorrow, confusion. Well, later in this passage, Jesus finally reveals himself to them, and immediately their sorrow is turned to joy. For 3 short days, they wept, but when they saw him again, they were filled with joy. And then later in that same chapter, on a different day, Jesus appeared to most of the disciples in a closed room. And as Jesus appeared to them, they stood there in disbelief and were filled with joy and wonder. When they didn't see Jesus, they were filled with confusion and sorrow. But when they saw Jesus, they were filled with joy. Jesus died. They wept for 3 days. But joy came that early that Sunday morning. Well, in a sense, we get to experience this joy of the disciples. We get to experience this through the experience of the disciples. We sorrow over his death. We sorrow over the punishment that he absorbed. We sorrow that he was on the cross because of our sins. We sorrow. But in the very next moment, we rejoice in the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead and filled our hearts with joy. He's alive. And although we may not see him with our physical eyes, we can see him through the testimony of many witnesses, and through the testimony of the apostles. We know he lives and that he reigns there in heaven. He rose again, proving his victory over our enemies, guaranteeing our salvation. So in a sense, we sorrow over his death when he's taken from us. But we rejoice over his resurrection when he returned to us. Jesus died and we wept. He rose again and we're filled with joy. So that's the first way in which we can understand these words in the context of his death and resurrection. The second way in which we should understand these words is in the context of his ascension and the day of Pentecost. His ascension and the day of Pentecost. after Jesus rose from the dead, he remained here on earth for 40 days, appearing to people, giving eyewitness proof of his resurrection to many people before he ascended into heaven to reign as the King of Kings. And so as he left his disciples, he told them to remain in Jerusalem until they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus was taken up into the clouds, and they didn't see him any longer. And in a sense, they were sad. They wouldn't see him on earth again in that way. Their friend was gone. And yet for 10 days, they stayed there in Jerusalem. And on that Sunday morning, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon them. And through the presence of the Holy Spirit, not only was Jesus with them, but they actually saw Jesus in a much clearer light. In one sense, they saw Jesus like they'd never seen him before. As I had said some weeks ago, when Jesus was with his disciples physically, they didn't really see him all that well. They didn't really understand what he taught. They didn't really understand what he came to do. And so although they saw him every day with their eyes, spiritually, they didn't see him all that well. But when Jesus left, 10 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit. He poured him out upon us. And even though Jesus was no longer with them physically, they actually, at that point, saw and understood Jesus in a much fuller way than they ever did when they saw him with their eyes. The Holy Spirit gave them spiritual eyes to see Jesus. And so they were filled with joy. And this is clearly the case because in the Gospels, the disciples were confused and filled with fear, even when Jesus was with them. But when you get to the book of Acts, it becomes abundantly clear that the disciples finally understood. In a sense, they saw him in a much clearer way than when he was with them. And because they could actually see him with their eyes of faith, they were filled with joy and courage. When the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to them, they willingly endured the sorrows and the persecutions of the world. When the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to them, they realized that the trials of this life were slight and momentary. When they could see Jesus on every page of the Bible, they knew that joy was theirs. So in a sense, when Jesus was taken from them into heaven, they wept because they didn't see Jesus. But 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, that Sunday morning, joy came. Well, this is our joy and courage as well. Of course, in a sense, Jesus isn't with us right now. He's in heaven, reigning and ruling over us and over this world. But in another sense, he's with us always through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has revealed to us more fully who Jesus is than what even the disciples had understood when Jesus was with them. And throughout your life, no doubt you're going to feel the absence of Jesus. And there will be times when we're confused and we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand why Jesus would orchestrate our lives in this way. It's not the way we would do it. And it leads us to grief and sorrow. But also in the midst of that confusion, there are those times when the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to you in a powerful and sweet way. Whether it's a sense of His presence with you, or when His promises sink deeper into your heart, or perhaps it's the discovery of Jesus in the Bible like you'd never seen before, a prophecy of Jesus, a promise of Jesus, a portrayal of Jesus that we see in new light. It's amazing. You can spend your whole life following Jesus, reading the Bible, and still at the end of your life, the Holy Spirit continues to reveal Him in a new way. Throughout life, you're going to experience those dark nights of the soul. You're going to feel the darkness around you. You're going to feel the pain of the curse, the sorrow of life. But then there are those times where that sorrow will give way to joy. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes. You catch a glimpse of Jesus. And you see His goodness in a new and fresh way. There will be those times when the darkness presses in. But the Holy Spirit shines the light of Jesus in your hearts and in your minds, so you're filled with joy. Weeping remains for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So that's the second way that we can understand these words. Jesus ascended into heaven, and for 10 days we were without Him until He sent the Holy Spirit. So through the Holy Spirit we can see Him with the eyes of faith, so that we're filled with joy. And now the third and final way in which we should understand these words is in the context of His ascension and His second coming. His ascension and His return. This, of course, is the gap that we live in. The first gap between sorrow and joy is 3 days. The second gap between sorrow and joy is 10 days. So the first being His death and resurrection, 3 days. The second being His ascension and the day of Pentecost, that's 10 days. And then this third and final context, the gap between sorrow and joy, is 2,000 years and counting. This is quite the expanded gap here. When Jesus ascended into the clouds, the disciples stood there looking into the sky, and two angels stood among them and said, "Why are you men staring into the sky? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, He will come in the same way you saw Him go into heaven." And so at that moment, the waiting began, and today that wait continues. Yes, we already have the joy of the resurrection, a very real joy. We already have the joy of Pentecost, so that we see Jesus through the eyes of faith. Also a very real joy. But oh, how we yearn for the joy of the glorious physical return of our Savior, when our joy will be complete. Until that day, weeping will always be a part of our lives. We are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Every moment of your life, even the best moments of your life, are wounded, overshadowed by the curse of sin and death. And it's going to wear on you, and it wears on you already, and it wears on you day after day, year after year, decade after decade. It wears you down. And you come here burdened with your own sorrows, burdened with the sorrows of others. Work is frustrating. Pregnancy is painful. Relationships are hard. We feel lonely, betrayed, hurt. Politics are confusing. Racism is real. Various forms of abuse go on all around us. There are power moves and power struggles and manipulations and lies and hatred and fights and wars. And every day you're confronted with your own sins, your own failures. It wears you down. We feel the curse and ache in our own bodies with sickness and injury and age. We feel it in our minds when we struggle with depression and anxiety. We have doubts. We have these crises of faith. The demands of life can be overwhelming. We feel the attacks of the enemy, the pressure of the world. And you know, as Jesus promised, during this time the world is going to mock us for believing something, for believing in someone that we can't see. And they're going to laugh at our convictions. They're going to mock us for our morals. And at times throughout your life, any number of times, it's going to feel like the world triumphs as He delivers blow after blow. And when we fall, they rejoice. Jesus said, "You will weep and the world will rejoice." The longer I'm on this earth, the more obvious it becomes that there's something wrong here down to its very core. There's so much darkness. And we yearn for the morning to come. Jesus promised that when He leaves, we will sorrow. And He said throughout this life, blessed are those who mourn. He said, it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. You will sorrow. And that shouldn't surprise you as a Christian. Sorrow is not the exception in the life of the Christian. It's the norm. Why would anyone want to endure that? Well, because of the great promise, your sorrow will turn to joy. Your sorrow will turn to joy. How I yearn for that day. I love that passage in Job 19:25. Job, in the midst of his sorrows, he holds on to the hope of his returning Savior. He says, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My own eyes shall behold him, and not another. My heart yearns within me. My heart yearns within me. Or in Psalm 130, we're given the image of a watchman on the walls of the city. At night, he's guarding the city against the attacks of the enemy. He's afraid because the enemy normally attacks at night. And so he strains to see the horizon because he's watching out for those enemies. But he's also straining to see the horizon, waiting for the horizon to light up with the dawn. He longs for those first signs of morning. He yearns for the coming of his Savior. His hope is in God. The more you feel the burden and the curse of sin and death, the more you yearn for the coming of the Lord. Sorrow is actually preparing you for joy. You ever wonder why this pattern, why this is the pattern that joy comes through sorrow? Why not just joy? Why not skip over the sorrow? Let's get to the joy. Enough of these defeats and disappointments. Let's shortcut to the triumph. We want the joy without going through the sorrow. And we want the success without the struggle. We want the blessing without the pleading. We want glory without the cross. But yet in God's economy, you can't have one without the other. In order to live, you must die. In order to gain, you must lose. In order to grow, you must be cut down. It's through sorrow that you learn to appreciate joy. As one writer put it, in loss we discover how much we have gained, and in agony of death we discover the joy of life. This is what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 4:17. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The way he words it here is that he's saying that affliction doesn't simply give way to joy, but actually your afflictions are preparing us, preparing you for joy. In some way, your sorrows and affliction are preparing you to really appreciate the joy that's coming. The way the Greek reads here is that affliction is really exercising your muscles for joy, so that when it comes, it'll be all the sweeter. You'll appreciate it for what it is. Weeping lasts for a night, but it's preparing you for the joy of the morning. Yes, Jesus has left us for a time. A considerable time, 2,000 years and counting. But the time's coming when we'll see Him. Not just see Him through the eyewitness testimony of others. Not through the eyes of faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we'll see Him with our own eyes. In our own body. We will see Him in all His glory, and our joy will be complete. No one will take your joy away. To subject yourself to 9 months of pregnancy and hard labor makes no sense unless, of course, you see it in the context of the joy of giving birth to a new life. The pain is the constant reminder of the joy that's to come. It's preparing you for the joy that's to come. Well, in the same way, Jesus says He's preparing us for joy by having us walk through the difficult road of the valley of the shadow of death. He's preparing us for joy as we walk through suffering. And the promise of Jesus is that although you weep, your sorrow will turn to joy. Weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so as we walk down this path of affliction, our constant prayer ought to be that last prayer of the Bible. A very simple prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We strain our eyes toward that horizon. We wait for the morning. It's coming. It's almost here. Wait for it. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Make our joy complete. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the hope that we have in the midst of affliction. For the joy even now that we have in the midst of sorrow. We rejoice in the triumph of the resurrection. We rejoice in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We are filled with real joy because of these two realities. These two realities that we live by right now. But we long for Your return. For Your glorious return to bring an end to the curse of sin and death, to wipe away every tear, and to bring us into Your presence forever, where there is eternal joy. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Help us to fix our eyes on that horizon. Let us yearn for You, waiting for that morning to come. Help us to remember the promise that although sorrow remains for a night, joy comes in the morning. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Make our joy complete. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. Turn to Psalm 30, selection A. Psalm 30a.